And welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization, which is about 45 miles out of Denver. And friends, today we want to talk about a multicultural movement that's come into America over the last 25 years. And it really is affecting American culture, and it's giving us a perspective of ourselves and what has happened in our culture as other cultures come here and partake of this culture, and sometimes to its detriment. And I'm speaking about the Slavic movement to America, and I've had many, many opportunities to interact with our Slavic brothers and sisters over the last 5 or 6 years. It's been a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to see, number one, the impact of the kingdom of God as it moves cross-cultural and impacts the lives of so many people, including those from Russia, Romania, and Ukraine. And with me right now is Sergei Kachinko and Viktor Chulban, and both are originally from Ukraine. Actually, Sergei grew up in Russia, and both of them have had some interaction with the homeschooling movements here in America, and we have had some wonderful times of fellowship over the last several years. So, Viktor, Sergei, welcome to the program. It's good to have you today.
Thank you. Thank you for inviting us.
Okay, so you folks migrated to America, was it in the 90s, back in the 1990s?
Yes. I came to the United States in 1996, winter 1996.
And you were? 98, okay. And your folks settled in Sacramento, and you eventually wound up in Denver.
Seattle,
but then Denver. Yes. Now you're in Denver. Sergei's in Denver. And Viktor is in Sacramento. And by the way, I have been to Sacramento. I've been to Seattle as well. And speak to some of the Slavic brothers and sisters at churches in the Seattle area. And then, of course, here in Denver also. Now, why did you come? Why did you come, Sergei? Why did you come to America? You first.
I was part of a family that experienced religious persecutions. My grandparents, grandmother and grandfather, they went through a very hard time in former Soviet Union. And in 1988-89, American government gave opportunity for Christians that experienced persecutions to come to United States. And many families, many people just came here. It was a big blessing for Christians in that area.
And we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people.
At this point, yes, because many of their relatives that reside in former Soviet Union, they came here to this country. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Friends, I think this is one of the largest immigrations from tyrannical nations of people who are seeking religious freedom than we have seen in centuries. I mean, this may be larger than the initial escape from England and Scotland and other places where there was severe persecutions going on. I mean, literally people dying, people getting killed by the tens of thousands during the killing fields in the 1680s and 1690s. You had lots and lots of people migrate to America from Scotland and England, but it probably wasn't more than about 100,000, maybe, 150,000, 200,000. But you have a major immigration coming from roughly 1989 to the present day. And these are people who've come out of persecution. Now, not all of them, right? It's some of them are believers, some are not believers.
That's right, yes. We estimate approximately 3 million people Russian-speaking, or let's say from area that speaks Russian, former Soviet Union.
So 15 million immigrants total.
Approximately, yes, wow. At this point. Part of this number, Christians, I would say majority Christians that went through persecution. And another part is Jewish.
Okay, so you got the Christians and the Jewish background. Are we talking about, a million plus Christians, do you think?
I think it's more.
You think it's more than that?
I think it's more, yes.
Okay. And when we say Christian background, I mean, it may be different denominational backgrounds, but in general, these are people who were persecuted or came from some level of persecution at the hands of a tyrannical state. Is that right, Viktor?
Yes. I'm not sure exactly how many Christians came. the 3 million number is the total residing Russian Americans.
Mm-hmm.
But the primary Russian language speaking in America is 850,000 Russian Americans.
Wow. So 850,000 Russian Americans, their primary language is still Russian, which means this. I mean, here, number one, first thing this means is America is still the home of the free, and people come here.
Yes.
For that reason. And that's, I mean, it's amazing that people still consider America to be a free state, and they still come here for that reason. In other words, it's possible to be more tyrannical than America. Now, you understand, I complain about a rising tyranny in America. Okay, Victor, you know that.
Yes.
Sergey, I think I've mentioned that a time or two.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, I have seen a rising socialist state, a rising totalitarian dictatorial state happening here in America, but boy, you compare that to what was going on in Russia in the 1960s and 1970s and 1980s, no comparison?
Oh yes, when you will perceive what's going on in the United States, when it's just freedom, United States is a free country, lots of opportunities,
mm-hmm.
and that's what draw people to this country.
Yeah, yeah.
Freedom of expression, freedom of religion, and this is good things that we found here.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why.
Yes, my grandpa, he really would love to come to America, but he couldn't because of many reasons. He tried three times, but he really looked up to America because of the residual memory of America being the light of the world and the free country where everybody who's persecuted wants to come. And he's a Romanian, and Romanians in Ukraine are minority.
Mm-hmm.
So during the Soviet harsh rule, there was a bunch of people that a few thousand wanted to just cross the border because they didn't like the Soviet rule, and they got all massacred at the border.
Mm-hmm.
And he was one of the survivors, and since then he's like really critical of the Soviet regime and stuff.
Yeah.
But a lot of people came from Soviet Union, and especially in Sacramento, there's I think it's the biggest concentration of the Russian immigrants that are Protestant. There's a large number in New York, on Brighton Beach, and Portland and Sacramento are the largest. In fact, Sacramento, for the last 10-15 years, every day in the international airport, Sacramento and San Francisco, there was Russian families, new Russian families coming every single day for years and years.
Victor, do you think that the Soviet Union was a massive tyranny?
Yes, of course.
Was it really bad?
Yes, it was.
Why was it so bad?
It was regional. Some regions were worse than others, but it was really bad because people forsook God, and they forgot that the government is supposed to serve the people.
Yeah.
And I think the reason why God allowed that is because the church was very, very weak and very lukewarm during the turn of the century. And I think that's why God allowed this purging of the church.
Yeah. Wow. And when you say bad, we're talking murder. Lots and lots of people really did lose their lives. This is not just made up. These statistics are real.
Oh, yes. Like millions of people.
Millions and millions of people were killed at the hand of the state.
They didn't like something you said, or you just come to your house, look at your literature. If you had any books that were forbidden, you could just be taken with the family or just by yourself.
And there were people of strong faith. In the Soviet Union, there were people of strong faith that were willing to put everything on the line and suffer and risk their own lives in order to be true to the Lord. Give some examples real quick, Sergey. I mean, top of your head, what happened to these people? How did these people survive? And what kind of persecution did these Christians experience under the Soviet rule?
I would say that the main idea of these persecutions, it was to keep people under control. And control means thinking, control over church, control in education. So people that weren't agree to follow special rules. For example, we are talking about rules for the church. People cannot preach, for example, rules that government issued for church. People cannot preach outside of the church.
Right.
People cannot take kids in the church. Christians cannot organize Sunday schools. They cannot collect offerings. So things like that, and many churches didn't agree on this on these conditions. For example, you couldn't have any book that wasn't printed in Moscow, like Bible.
Right.
Bible that was printed in Europe, it was illegal because it wasn't printed in Moscow.
Right. Okay? So they'd have rules.
So things like that.
They'd have rules. Like if you don't really submit to our rules. I say, oh, the Bible is legal in the Soviet Union. The Bible is legal, but it wasn't available because it was only published here.
That's right.
Under some official
certain number
approval.
Of copies, right. And sure. It was very, very expensive. Right. My grandfather bought a Bible. It cost for him monthly salary.
A monthly salary.
Monthly
just
salary.
To buy
yes,
Bible.
Just to buy a Bible. It was very
wow.
rare, very,
wow.
very
that's
expensive.
That's like for the average American, $4,000. So imagine spending $4,000 for one Bible.
Yeah.
That's amazing. These people suffered, and that is suffering. And by God's grace, these people survived, and many of them came over here. Now, we're going to take a break, friends, because this story is going to continue. We're talking about hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people have come over here as a result of religious persecution. They have embraced the American system of freedom. They have come with a basically Christian outlook. Many of them have true faith, and many of them suffered for their faith in the Soviet Union, meaning that their faith grew, and we have a fairly substantive faith that came, and yet they're going to have problems here in America, too. And we're going to talk about what happens when the Slavics migrate to America. Be back in just a moment. This is Generations. How does a young man prepare for his own household economy? How will our families survive the economic recessions in the years to come? How do we live debt-free in the biggest debtor nation in the world? And where does college fit into the picture for our family? Should I send my daughter to college? Will our sons be ready for home and career by 35 years of age? Will our daughters work for the large corporations, delegate their 2-year-old children to daycare, and raise 1.2 children per family? Will our children's families be more fragmented than our families in this generation? Or is it time to reintegrate the family using a biblical economic model? The 2012 Family Economics Conference will answer these questions and more. Folks, Generations is sponsoring our biggest conference yet at Wheaton College in Chicago, Illinois, on March 8 to 10, 2012. You'll pick up on hundreds of practical ideas at this conference, from keynote sessions, workshops, panels, and vendor resources. If you resonate to this vision, folks, you need to register for the conference now. Save $80 if you register by this Saturday. Go online now to FamilyEconomics2012.com. That's FamilyEconomics2012.com. And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast with two good friends, Sergey Kachinko and Victor Chulban. Both have immigrated from the Ukraine, and they have settled in Sacramento, and now Sergey out here in Denver. And by the way, Sergey is just starting out as a homeschooling family. We're going to talk a little bit about how that happened in just a moment. But first, Sergey, the families out in Russia, they really did go through some pretty severe persecutions. Give us some examples.
For example, KGB was tracking all preachers mm-hmm. in the church, all ministers.
Yeah.
And if they had conferences in certain places, they were advised not to go anymore to different churches, not to visit different churches, not to preach in other cities. And if such thing happened, they would be sent to prison.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So basically two major groups of Christians, I would say, they were in prison. It's ministers, mm-hmm. pastors,
okay.
and preachers.
Mm-hmm.
and young men that decided not to take weapons when they were called to army, because everybody's supposed to go through army.
Oh, I see. So there's some conscientious objection to participating in the army. And by the way, a lot of Christians have done that, even under the Romans. You know, when the Romans were bringing people into their armies, there were some Christians who at some point consciously object because they did not want to participate in what the Roman governments were doing.
That's right. If young person refused to take weapons and to promise government to serve, he would, instead of 2 years of active duty or service in the army, he would spend 4 years in camps.
Wow.
Four years in camps. And same with pastors, but it depends how many times this pastor or minister or preacher broke the rules.
Let me ask you this. Did you know anybody who went to the camps, the gulags?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. In our church in Denver, we have few senior ministers. They're already above 70 years old, but few of them, they spent many years in camps and prisons a few times. Lived in Siberia after that. So it was, I mean, we can talk to them every day. We can see their faith. Just amazing stories, amazing stories.
Yeah. And this is one way that the faith grows. And this is really the seed of the church, friends. When you have people persecuted for their faith, amazing some of the testimonies. This is the real deal. And I have met some of these guys in the Denver churches where these were the guys who were persecuted for their faith in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s in the Siberian gulags.
I also want to add that persecution also, it was on many levels. Starting from kindergarten and school, they would censor your material, and they wouldn't give you good grades if they knew you were Baptist or Pentecostal, or they would call them Stunde, a derogatory term.
Right.
And up to the preachers and pastors, the ones that were really on fire and were preaching and people were converting through them, they would be taken to interrogation, tried to be bribed. If it didn't work, they would intimidate, and if that didn't work, they would torture and take them to Siberia to work. And there actually whole cities were built in the northern hemisphere, really far north, where almost nothing lives, nothing's alive, no plants, but their whole cities, and the Russia boasts of those. But they were built actually on the bones of Christians. The Christians were working there and like half a year and they were dead. Next comes, next batch. Mm. So people were working to starvation and in cold, and it was terrible. Mm.
In other words, what happened to Christians was they were persecuted for being Christians. They came after them for being Christians. In America, we have what we would call more of a detente between the world and Christians. If you don't bother them, they won't bother you. But in Russia, in the Soviet Union at this time, they were looking for Christians, and they came after you if they knew that you were Christian, and they persecuted you. And that grew the faith. No question, that grew the faith. And then, by God's grace, the doors opened, and many of these people were able to immigrate to America, the land of the free, the home of the brave. And then talk to us a little bit about the process of immigration. People come here, they're excited. But what happens over time? They realize that there are problems here too. We have sin. We have problems here in America as well. Do they wake up to that point at some point?
Yes. Since we came, we've noticed a large number of children turning away from their parents and they're stopping to come to church, and they go first to an American church, more liberal, and then they stop going to church totally.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of children get involved in schools, in drugs, and fights, and a lot of people even go to prison.
Some people want to go back to Russia?
A lot of people decide when they spend here a year or two, they decide to take their families and go back, but I don't know exactly how many percentage-wise, but I know a few people that came here and they returned back, and they want to serve the Lord there because they think it's
There, the opposition to the faith is in your face. Here, the opposition of the faith comes by means of this surreptitious, this sort of deceptive approach, and it just kind of seeps in, and eventually it kills the faith. It's a toxic culture here, and I'm not sure these people understand that when they come.
I think it was easier in Soviet Union for Christian to see attack of Satan in their life, on their kids, and it was easy to recognize. But when Christians, like this big group of people, came here to the land of free, and just, you know, they were happy to practice their religion and just to take this opportunity, wonderful opportunity, they were deceived, many of them deceived. But the problem is people started to see what happened to their children in few years after arrival to United States.
Just a few years. I mean, it could be 4 or 5 years.
It depends how fast their kids learn English.
Oh,
and in school, when they become friends in public schools with other kids, and questions arise that all are Christians, almost all are Christians, but who is practicing Christianity, who is not practicing Christianity?
Right.
So this is a big question, and kids came with questions to parents, and parents couldn't recognize this danger, what's going on, peers pressure, peers influence.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
So that's...
Yeah. Victor, what do you think is the major source of the toxic influence upon the children in these families that come over here from the Slavic countries? Is it the schools? Is it the media? Is it the culture? Is it television? What is it specifically that seems to be the unraveling of the faith? And we're talking about a faith that was established by grandparents and parents who gave their lives and risk their lives for faith in Jesus Christ. How does that dissipate so quickly in the lives of these kids?
I think the single biggest threat to a Christian faith to be transmitted to the kids is the public school. Public school and television, the movies, the culture, mm-hmm. and the public school kind of has everything there.
Mm-hmm.
The peer pressure, the kids, the style of wearing and talking, the manners, everything. A lot of parents don't understand that the schools are the source of all these ideas that turn them against their parents.
Huh.
And sadly, in the Soviet Union, they wouldn't allow Christians to go to universities and higher education. So there is this tendency to value education too much. Mm-hmm. So a lot of parents send their kids to the schools and try to find the best schools, but they have no idea that even the best schools, public schools, and even many private schools are a danger to their kids' faith.
Now, folks, I think this is instructive. This is instructive, and I want you to listen to what these men are saying. These are men whose faith is rooted in a country where there was massive persecution against the church, against the Christian faith. They come over here, and now they're seeing what's going on. And friends, you gotta listen to this. Is there something going on in our culture that is as bad as what those Soviet tyrants were doing in the gulags in Siberia? Is there something here that's bad, bad, bad that we gotta be aware of? And we as parents have to be just as concerned about this as anybody might be concerned about what's going on in the Soviet Union in the 1970s. You know, Victor, Sergei, it's a bad world out there. I mean, there's sin out there. There's constant temptations and pressures upon us. We say that pressures, the temptations come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are here in America, as well as the Soviet Union. We have the same problems here, just manifested in different ways. And I think we need to teach our people these things. What's going on with the church in the Slavic churches in America? Good things, bad things? I mean, it's always a mix, I'm sure. Are there some good things going on with the Slavic churches? Hey, you're turning into homeschooling. I mean, I was softball here for you because
yes, there is a...
I know... I know there's actually a the homeschool meeting of Slavic families tomorrow evening here in Denver. You told me that off air. There's some good things going on. Families are concerned. Families are doing good things.
So we see that 22 years passed already after immigration started and first people came. And in our churches, Russian-speaking churches, I would say, Slavic churches, people are seeing and looking what's going on, and they try to keep their faith, keep their... Maybe even culture to support it.
Yeah. They have strong churches in the sense that there's many meetings going on.
Yes, many meetings. People are very involved. Yeah. Kids can participate in the services. Mm-hmm. It's more family oriented service, I would say.
Yeah.
And elders try to work with young people more and with kids and involve them in different programs, but
they're up against the public schools.
Well,
that's a competitive force. Do these pastors think that maybe the public schools are a competitive force that's making it difficult for them to do their job?
Yes, but many of our Christians, they are not aware of this wonderful and great opportunity of homeschooling, because in the eyes of our people, it was normal to give kids to system.
Okay. Because even in the Soviet Union, that's what they did.
Yes. Yeah. They taught in Soviet Union that it's supposed to be like that. I mean, no other option was available. I'm surprised that in the United States, with this wonderful opportunity, I have four kids. I will have five in winter. But when I looked at all opportunities available in the United States, I was amazed. Mm-hmm. I was amazed that this wonderful, great options available for kids, mm-hmm. for parents.
And by the way, your children are walking around and you can hear some of their voices in the background as we do this interview. Praise God for the voices of the little ones. I think you said something that's really, really important. And that is that in the Soviet Union, they looked to the government to educate their children. And they were trained to think that way. They thought that's what you're supposed to do. Well, Americans, for the most part, think the same way. Sadly, over the last 100 years, Americans were raised in the same socialist mentality. Now, you know, it's a little different approach. The socialists took people down through the gates of hell in a bed of thorns. We do it in a bed of velvet. You know,
that's one of
that's the difference. But we're going the same direction. We're institutionalizing our children, and we're training them to think like a statist or like a socialist, and that the government needs to educate, the government needs to process our children in this way. And they're trained to think that here in America, as they were trained to think the same way in the Soviet Union about these things. It's difficult to train people to think that they are free, and they have, as free men, they have responsibilities under God's rule, under God's laws given to us in the Word of God, to raise their children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. That's their responsibility. Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4, that's not the responsibility of the government. And this is the thing we have to train people in. It's a lesson of responsibility, but it's also the lesson in freedom. You were going to say something, Victor?
Yes, it is very difficult to break away, but when I first heard about homeschooling, I was blown away by the amazing freedom that Americans still have to homeschool, home educate their children. And the government education is one of the 10 planks of communist governments, communist societies.
Yes.
And it's very sad to see this nation, which is the leading nation in freedom and city upon the hill, having this system for 100 years or more.
Yeah. Well, Karl Marx included that little line, replace home education with social, in the Communist Manifesto. So he addressed home education, and he did not like it. He wanted a social form of education, not home education. And yet we're trying to bring that back. And your family did participate in homeschooling a little bit, didn't they?
Yeah, we started about 4 years ago.
Yeah.
As soon as we found out from a friend.
Mm-hmm.
I had five siblings, youngest ones. Next week they started homeschooling, and we've seen a big change in their character.
Hmm.
And it's still difficult with the programs and scheduling, but the freedom is difficult to have.
Yes.
But we need to learn to be free and to use it.
And you have a wonderful family. I stayed in your home out in Sacramento, and I will testify to that. You have a warm family, a very fine father and mother. And now, of course, you're newly married yourself. And so hopefully as God blesses you with children, you'll have the opportunity to home educate your own children as well.
Yes.
Yes.
Sergey,
how are things going with the homeschooling movement in Denver? I know you've been plugged in with that. Your wife has been very involved. Lilia has been very involved with the home education group here in Denver. How's it going?
It's about more than a year when we started. We visited churches in the area and told them about this opportunity, and support group formed in Denver, and it consists of about 15 to 20 mothers coming.
That's really
constantly.
Good.
Yes.
That's great.
They are from different denominations, mm-hmm. Believers, not believers even, mm-hmm. but people who understand how important, and they understand that this is one of the best options available for them, and we have to use this opportunity.
Yes, yes.
So I'm very satisfied, and I believe that this movement will grow and more people kind of involve. We opened, Victor actually opened a blog on internet, so
great.
We connect people in different states to this information that is available. Just try and educate them about this opportunity.
You know, I think this is the breakout of freedom in the 21st century. To many, many cultures, remember, homeschooling did not exist for the most part in the 1970s. It just started burgeoning in the 80s and 90s here in America. Now it's taking off in Mexico and Canada, Australia, New Zealand, a little bit in England, a little bit in Germany and Sweden, although they get persecuted in some of those countries, and a little bit in Russia as well. We understand there's a little bit here and a little bit there, and now with the Slavic community, we're starting to see it. Now, 15 families is 15 families. It's not 300,000 families, but that's where we started in the late 70s and early 80s. There were 15 families in Denver that got together in 1983 at a little tiny church somewhere. That's where it started, at the beginning, in 1983 here in Denver, for the rest of us. But for the Slavic Christians and those who want to salvage their families and build strong families and build the faith through the generations, they're going to have to wean themselves from the state and the propagandizing machine that comes through the institutionalization of education. And they're doing it. This is the beginning of it. And I think this is how we salvage the faith. This is how we build the faith into the generations. And I am excited. Do not despise the day of small things. You're aware of that verse? Don't despise the day of small things. And I also say this is a long runway. So if you can get 15 families, that's wonderful. You're already about a third way down the runway, but you still need to keep rolling. And hopefully as the years go by, we're going to see thousands and thousands of families embark upon this journey to bring a Christian form of discipleship into their children's lives. We don't separate discipleship from education on this program, but we want to see that the kind of education, the kind of discipleship that we bring to our children is rooted in Scripture, rooted in the Bible, in a biblical worldview, and that parents are involved in the process. This is what we see in the Bible. In Ephesians 6:4, Deuteronomy 6:7, Book of Proverbs, and so forth. Marx didn't believe in it. Plato didn't believe in it. Rousseau rejected it. But the Bible is big on parents involved in the education of their children. I'm so happy it's happening with our Slavic brothers and sisters. Any last words?
I would like to mention a few things that, going back to what we talked about, the Soviet Union and how it was tyrannical and totally oppressive and didn't care about life, property, liberty, nothing, freedom of speech. Many people don't think that this may happen in America, but with our eyes, fresh eyes from the Soviet Union, it's very possible, it's very likely. Just looking at in the last 13 years that I've been here, I noticed a lot more government control in education, in medicine, in food. FEMA camps, registration of firearms, not as bad as Canada and Australia, but America is going that direction, and it's very, very likely that the government will get tyrannical. And for me, it's a no-brainer. I think it's possible. It can be just like that.
Yeah.
Many people can't believe that this, the land of the free, can become as tyrannical as Russia or even worse. Today we have the technology that the government can control everything. So I would urge all the Americans to read the Constitution, read the Bible, and to wake up and start to...
And that's the voice of experience speaking, my friends. That's the voice of experience. You want to be tyrannized? You want to hear what tyranny is like? You talk to these guys about it. Okay? You talk to these guys about it. They've seen it. And you want it here? You'll get it here. If you don't stand on the principles of Scripture, principles of freedom that we find in Scripture, which holds the government down and binds the government's powers through God's laws, and ultimately our liberty will come through the principles of God's laws. And our foundations are strongly Christian. We do have a very strong, a uniquely strong Christian foundation for this country, thanks to the Reformation and the influence of the Reformation upon the early founding of the nation. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are talking about the very, very basic battle for freedom, for life, for blessing, for a nation, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren. And it's going to come through some of the principles we talked about in this program. And you heard the passion, the pathos in the voices of these men who certainly have seen how bad it can get, but also the blessings that come with freedom. I mean, what a blessing to be in this country. What a blessing to have some great roots and some great founders that established this nation on the principles upon which she was founded. And I think we can do the same thing. We can be the heroes. You men can be the heroes for the future of freedom for the Slavic people in the years to come. And we pray that the seeds that you're planting right now will yield many good fruits in the years to come with your children and grandchildren. Remember, it's the day of small things that brings about blessing for the future. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. This may be one of the most exciting broadcasts we've ever done, and I want you to share this with your friends and family members. Get them tuning in to KevinSwanson.com for this radio program. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.